This is another edition of The More Abundant Life, a radio program which features inspiring messages by Pastor Wendley Phipps. My name is Adrian Wesley Jr. I'm your host for The More Abundant Life, and today we're going to hear part two of a message entitled The Atonement. If you were listening, you heard part one of The Atonement in a previous program, and you will remember that Pastor Phipps ended with some very crucial questions. Questions that asked what God was going to do about sin. But we will continue this message today in part two of The Atonement, and those questions will be answered. So I'm sure that you will want to stay tuned to our message today. As usual, we have some special music for you, and the message will begin after music by Pastor Phipps.
A bond in Gilead to make the wounded whole. There is a bond in Gilead to heal the sin-sick soul. A bond in Gilead to make the wounded whole. There is a bond in Gilead to heal the sin-sick soul. Sometimes I feel discouraged and think my work's in vain. But then the Holy Spirit revives my soul again. There is a balm in Gilead to make the wounded whole. There is a balm in Gilead to heal the sin-sick soul. If you can preach like Peter, if you can pray like Paul, then you can tell the whole world he died to save us all. There is a bond in Gilead to make the wounded whole. A bond in Gilead to heal the sin-sick soul. There is a bond in Gilead to make the wounded whole. There is a bond in Gilead to heal the sin-sick soul. There is a balm to heal the sin-sick soul.
The The scripture tells us that God's eyes are too pure to behold evil. God can't even look on it. Throughout the scriptures, God has revealed himself as a God who hates sin. That's Proverbs 6:16. God hates sin. How can I say this more clearly? Romans 1:18, his wrath is against sin. No apologies here. I said no apologies here. God hates sin. He is a God who can't even look on it. But God had a problem. God looked up one day, found himself in a dilemma, found himself in a quandary, in the midst of a dire and deepening dilemma. He found that his heart was knitted in deep affection and commitment to a race of people who loved sin. God found himself in love with people who were in love with sin. He found himself in love with people who were slaves to sin. He found himself in love with slaves to everything that he hated. My God. God found himself in love with drunks like Noah, who fathered children through his daughters. God found himself in love with cowards like Abraham, who said, no, no, she's not my wife, she's my sister. He found himself with liars, in love with liars like Isaac, and tricksters like Jacob, and murderers like Moses, and cursers like Job, and adulterers like David. He found himself in love with bigamists like Solomon and harlots like Rahab and covenant breakers like Samson and disobedient children like you and like me. His dilemma was, if he pardoned us without extracting the penalty for sin, if he bestowed mercy without justice being satisfied, forever the entire inhabitants of the universe would say that he was soft on what he said he hated. It would look like he was condoning what he said he hated. God's dilemma was that his judgment and justice demanded that if a man sinned, he was supposed to die. But here, instead of serving up the death sentence, they deserved, God wanted to give an eviction notice. But he had a problem. He loved us too much. What was he going to do? How was he going to rescue people who loved, people who he loved, who were wedded to what he hated? How was he going to handle that problem? Every angel was looking on to see, did God mean what he said? Every angel, every demon wanted to see how God was going to solve this dilemma. They waited to see how pardon would be offered and extended to the guilty. Someone said that events are less important than how you respond to them. So all of heaven was looking on to see how God was going to respond to this problem. God's answer to this dilemma was to step up and say, I will give my life. Yesterday, I spoke in the place of Chaplain Lloyd Ogilvie at the Senate. And I told those who were there that God faced the same problem that many in the United States Senate felt that they faced over the last year. How do you uphold the value of law and the evil of violating it, and at the same time give mercy? and produce reformation and good conduct in the one to whom you're showing mercy. How do you preserve a community from harm if everybody who does wrong feels that the law means nothing? And that forgiveness is automatic. And grace is like a car wash. When you get dirty, you just drive on in, get washed down, and you drive on out. God's answer to this awful dilemma was to pay for our sin with his life. He paid for our choice of death with his blood, his life. You see, the atonement was the only way to confirm the penalty and purpose of law and show mercy. The only way to carry out the penalty of law and yet at the same time show mercy. You see, brothers and sisters, God's justice demanded that sin be punished. And yet God's love wanted us to keep from feeling the full brunt of that punishment. And so at the cross, where I first saw the light, justice met in Christ mercy. On the cross, Isaiah says, the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. On the cross, he was bearing the sin of many. On the cross, he became a curse for us to redeem us from the curse of the law. On the cross, he was bearing our sins in his own body. On the cross, our sins were transferred. Every sin of every man and woman down through the ages was transferred to Christ as though he had committed all of them himself. And through the sacrifice of his body, his shed blood, through his cross of death, Christ became our representative and the bearer of all our sins. There was no other way that God could be consistent with the rule of law. Senate couldn't handle it. They didn't know what to do.